2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we may be reading one of the most important verses in this whole entire series. That's why we've devoted a single sermon to this one verse. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I want to start just a few verses above in verse 6 to kind of get a running start in some of the context. Starts out in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And then our focus this morning, verse 10, for, very important word, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I want to go through this verse. I'm going to go largely word by word and phrase by phrase because I want us to see the different pieces of the puzzle before I put them together for you at the end with our sermon in a sentence. Okay? And then I want to seek to apply it because this is a verse that you cannot just know. You must do something with it before you leave these doors. And it is probably one of the most important verses in all of 2 Corinthians. And in fact, it probably reveals the bedrock of why Paul is the way he is, why he has done what he has done. And if you want to take your Christian game to a next level, this verse will do it. It will bring absolute clarity to your life, your choices, your priorities, your commitments. This verse, by God's grace this morning, should do something to you that you leave this auditorium this morning different than what you were when you walked in. I'm going to start with the very first word, which is for. And what is for, therefore? You always have to ask yourself that question. Paul is linking what he is about ready to present to us, an incredible theological truth, to the things he had just spent the last three chapters, all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and to this point, chapter 5. He is so passionate about the new covenant because of what we're about ready to talk about. He has renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways of modern ministry because of what we're going to deal with. This is why he was able to endure persecution and pressure and affliction because of the truth we're about ready to dive into. This is why he kept on walking by faith, keeping his eyes on Christ because of what is to come. That one day you will meet Christ Jesus face to face. And you and I will give an account for every word, every deed, every thought, every action, every motive, everything you did do and everything you did not do. But overall, because right now many of you may be apprehensive, you may be thinking, I'm about ready to dive into a sermon of knuckle-busting, you know, Bible-thumping, critical, harsh, gonna bring down the hammer. But that's not how Paul approaches this passage. If you look at the context, Paul is approaching this reality with excitement. He's not scared. He's not dreading it. He's not afraid. He says this looking forward to something, not dreading it. Because up above in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, scroll up to verse 17, what does he talk about this life? He says, this momentary affliction is preparing for us a what? An eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Do you think Paul is dreading the day of meeting Jesus? No, he's not. He's looking forward to this. The moment we meet Christ will be monumental, enormous. It's a date that should be on your calendar that you long for. You want to be there. In fact, you should be wanting it to be tomorrow if you could. Today, even better. For we must. It's not optional. Whether you want it or not, it's coming. It is divinely appointed for each one of us to step into the throne room of God and meet Jesus face to face one day. Now, you may debate on when this is going to happen, but it will happen. Regardless of when it happens in your eschatology, it will happen. For we must all. We must all. No one is left out. No one is going to sneak by or skirt around. You can't throw in a rain day or a sick day. Kids, when your parents want you to, unload the dishwasher, you can't go hide out in the bathroom for half an hour to get around your chores. That's what my kids would do. Kids, where do you hide out to get out of chores? There's no bathroom in heaven to hide out. You know, you can't just somehow sneak out of line on this one. We must all what? For we must all appear. We must all appear. The word has the idea of being seen, displayed, disclosed, revealed, shown. And more important, it's passive. It's not something you're going to do. You're not going to somehow show up to Jesus and lay your life out. It's something that is done to you, not something you do. It's like an x-ray when you go to the hospital. You don't know what's going on. Something's not right. Something feels off. And so you go and it's the x-ray or the MRI or the CAT scan that reveals what's going on inside. Jesus is going to x-ray our lives, our motives, our thoughts. And it's not just the external, it's the internal as well. Goes on to say, for we must all appear before, in the presence of, face to face with Jesus. It probably won't be the first time we see Jesus. When we get to heaven, there's going to be some time apparently between, you know, those who've already gone in this age. This has not happened yet. This will happen to the future. So we'll have seen Jesus before, but this might be the first time that you see Jesus one-on-one, face-to-face. For we all must appear before the judgment seat. The word judgment seat's maybe a little bit hard for us to understand, because when we think of judgment, we don't really think of what this verse is really teaching. We think of a judge, and this is more, well, when this verse is used throughout Acts, it's usually mostly translated tribunal seat. It's more talking about a king or someone in authority. Judgment may be part of it, but the tribunal seat was also when there was an athletic event that the king or the person of authority or the governor would reward the winners with the crowns. So it's a place of authority. It's where Jesus will be x-raying your life and he'll be making a decision. What was there? What was not? When you hear judgment, I also want to remind us that there are a number of judgments in the Bible. The great white throne judgment is found in Revelation 20, but that's for unbelievers. That's not for you. And that's at the end of the age. There are judgments of Old Testament saints, which is separate from this one. There's also moments where God's going to judge angels and demons. There's a separate judgment of Satan himself. This Bema seat, even though it's translated judgment seat, is not that of condemnation, because Romans 8 tells us that there is no condemnation. You hear that? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Psalms talks about that our sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west. The east never becomes the west, no matter how many times you travel the globe. You're always going east if you keep going east. The reason why he said east and west and not north and south, because that's not true of north and south, is it? So our sins are eternally, infinitely separated. Why? Because Colossians 2 says he nailed those to the cross. He didn't nail them to you. So the Bema seat is not a judgment seat. It's an evaluation. Where your brother in Christ, your Savior, comes and you walk together through your life. Of what he did in you and through you. Well, what will that be like? I want you to keep your finger or our newly minted bulletins in 1 Corinthians chapter or 2 Corinthians 5 and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Interesting, Paul spends more time with the Corinthians talking about this day of evaluation than almost anyone. Now, it's found in a lot of different passages, but we're not going to even hit them all. But there's several in 1 Corinthians alone, and we're just going to hit 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. This is a fuller description of what is going to go on when you have your face-to-face, your one-on-one encounter with your Lord and Savior. Paul describes it this way, starting in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else built upon it. Let each one of us take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifested, again, revealed, shown, for the day will disclose it, show it, because it will be revealed. Man, three words right there in a row, right? Revealed, disclosed, revealed, or manifested, disclosed, revealed, by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Before we jump back, because we're going to jump back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a couple of, I think, you know, just key observations. First, this is for Christians. This is not describing unbelievers meeting with Jesus. This is clearly talking about believers in Christ meeting with him. So your judgment, this judgment or evaluation is not about salvation. Second of all, we are called to build something with our lives, right? It's very clear we're supposed to be doing something with our lives, with the resources, the times, the talent, and the treasure that Christ has given each one of us. We're called to do something with that for the glory of God, for the good of others. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's pastoring. Maybe it's accounting. Maybe it's just being children and trying to figure out how to unload the dishwasher. Right? Maybe that's where you're at in life. Wherever you're at, I hope you'll be asking God, God, what am I supposed to be building with my life right now? Thirdly, it's quality over quantity. Notice there are no units of measurement here. There's no X amount of miles or X amount of pounds or X amount of feet. It's quality over quantity. And that's hard for us Americans because we always think bigger is better. But it's not. For some of you, you know what you need to do. One of your applications for today is you need to create a stop doing list. Now, can I be really frank with you, particularly those of you who end up coming up here at 11 o'clock when we started the service at 10:45 consistently, you probably need to stop doing something on Sunday morning to be here. Because the healthiest churches that I've ever been in, there's a buzz before the service even starts. They want to be here. They're not dragging themselves in at the last minute. They're here because they want to be here. They love showing up early because they get to hang out with people they love. So for some of you, it's you're trying to cram too much in your life. And God's not so much concerned about how much you got done as much as the quality of what you did for him. It's not always about doing. Remember Jesus and Mary and Martha. Remember that story? Real life, it's not a parable, it's a real deal. Jesus with some of his dearest friends. Mary's at his feet and Martha comes in, and what does she do? She comes in and complains about what? That Mary's not helping her with the dishes. And Jesus' response, Mary chose the better what? Better option. And she wasn't doing anything. She was at the feet of Jesus. I'm preaching to myself right now. But maybe some of you are a little bit like me. I love to get crap done. I love me a good old to-do list on a Saturday morning. Don't you? Now, some of you need to get crap done. Some of you got the opposite problem. Take a long look at your life and it's like, man, what have I done? I really haven't accomplished much. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I also want to remind you that in this passage, wood, hay, and straw aren't evil things. They're not bad choices. They just simply don't last when the house catches on fire. That's another reason why I don't think this time with Jesus is, it's not about shame. There ain't going to be no shame carried through the hallways of heaven, folks. Jesus is not here to shame you. He's paid the price. So when you read the passage, you shouldn't be like all heebie-jeebie and scared. It's a motivating factor. I'm going to meet Christ. I'm going to meet my Lord and my Savior. Now, Charles Ryrie, I've got his systematic theology, and he said on this passage, he said, you know, to overdo the sorrow turns the bema seat into hell. But to underdo it makes faithfulness inconsequential. There is a level of loss here. It does say that. There's something that we lose. If the evil from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is our sin, maybe he's going to be reviewing that with us. I don't know. But if he does review our sin, it's going to be marked paid in full. Now, Can you guys pull up the last verse of the song we just sang? Actually, it was on both verses. Jesus paid it all, the last verse, and can it be? No, come, oh, I want us to read it. Okay, hold on. Let's, Mikey, you come back up here and sing it for us. You guys just sit down and sing. I want you to sing this song, this verse, in light of what we've just been talking about, because I want it, our hymns, oh, you're up there, okay. Hymns are not just exercises. So folks, I love you. But when we start singing the first hymn, your butt should be in the seat. Why? Because it doesn't matter what I say nearly as much as what God's doing in your heart. And these hymns are powerful truths put to music to be able to connect truth and emotions. And that's human reality. So let's sing this song and let's allow the truth connect with our emotions, because this is powerful. Mike.
No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine.
Bold
I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Leave those words up. Do you believe that you're going to boldly approach the throne of King Jesus? Yes. And nothing to do with you. Because we're clothed in the righteousness. Clothed in righteousness. At the same time, what are you doing for King Jesus? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. The Bema seat is not about judgment. It's about receiving rewards and recognition from our King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the Creator, our brother, our spiritual brother. For each one must appear, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one. Folks, I just want to remind you, this is going to be an intimate encounter. It's one-on-one. God is not going to be displaying your life in front of everybody else. That is not going to be true. And this isn't the only verse that uses this word. This is a very intimate word, each one. It's going to be you and King Jesus. Okay? You and King Jesus. Any level of sorrow or loss that is experienced, because there is something there. There is a reality. I don't fully know what that means. I know it's not, I truly believe it's not Jesus bringing up all of our sins. If they are, they're all going to be marked paid in full. And it's going to be a time of worship, not sorrow. But there is some level of sorrow. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive. May receive what? Did you know there's at least four different crowns described in the New Testament? The crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of life. And James actually talks about another crown. He doesn't give it a name. He just says crown. There's also rewards. Now, this is everywhere. This isn't just a few verses. Hebrews 11 talks about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And then what's the other essential faith? That he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Real faith believes that God exists and that God is going to reward you for walking with him. One of the last verses of the Bible, Jesus himself says in Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. You know, folks, some of you, well, no, actually all of us need to become more ambitious for the kingdom of God. More ambitious for kingdom-minded thinking and tasks and opportunities and challenges and investments. By the way, these rewards and these crowns are not for you to go flaunting off your superiority in heaven. It's not like a military rank where, you know, a general walks by and you're like, you know, or you're bowing or something. That's not what these are about. These are not somehow to elevate you above everybody else in heaven for all of eternity. It has something to do with worship and responsibility. That's what these crowns and rewards, it's something to do with your ability to worship God in heaven and your responsibility that you'll be given in heaven. The believer is not on trial, your works are. Because it says in the next phrase, each one may receive what is due for what he has done. It's not about salvation. It's about your labors for Christ after you're saved. One commentator said this, the gospel teaches us that while believers are not rewarded on account of their works, they are rewarded according to their works. There's a difference there. Sermon in a nutshell before we go on to a little bit of application. Everything will matter in that moment. Everything will matter in that moment. Everything. Every deed, act, word, or motive. Everything you buy and sell. Everything you give and withhold. Everything you dream of, wish for, or want will matter in that moment. Every dollar you spend or choose not to spend. Every time you go out to eat and who you take with you. Every movie you watch. Every place you go. Every website you visit. How I include my wife in my life or not. What I do with my children or don't do. Kids, how you treat your parents, your siblings will matter. Everything will matter in that moment, folks. Everything. I remember the first time I walked into the Horseshoe. 16 years old. I just made it through the district. I was the last qualifier in regionals, and I stepped onto a track, the Ohio State Horseshoe, back in the 90s, as a sophomore, 16 years old, in the state meet, the 1600. I mean, you're just blown away. It's like the first time Super Bowl or World Cup or World Series for a 16-year-old sophomore to make it to the state meet. I was just blown away. It was God's grace, pure luck. And it was I think I got almost dead last. I think there were 16 runners. I was like 15th or 16th. You know, I had no chance of winning. You know, I just barely got in. By God's grace, I got to make it two more years, my junior year and senior year. And finally, my senior year, I had the opportunity, by God's grace, to make All-Ohio wear that coveted title. But I think it's almost a universal experience for those who are competitive that you get at some level and you get there and you truly realize how big the moment is. You truly see how many people are there. you truly begin to feel like what it would mean to win that title or put that ribbon around your neck. And you instantly realize there's nothing I've given up that was not worth it. In fact, I wish I would have given up more. Oh, I wish I would have given up more. And here's the challenge, folks. We don't get a second chance to get there. Get one chance. This is our moment. This is our life. This is our time. You never get it back. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chance. Do you see why this is the most, perhaps the most powerful verse in the whole book of 2 Corinthians? How did Paul get through the countless beatings, sacrifices? How was he able to sacrifice? And how did he do it with joy? How did he not give in to the earthly carnal ways of building the kingdom, which was just his kingdom? Because he knew one day he would meet Jesus. And all the smoke would clear. All the gimmicks would be laid bare. All the motives would come out. There would be gold and silver and precious stones. And it's just going to be wood, hay, and stubble. He knew the day was coming. Everything will matter in that moment, guys. Everything. You know, I used to... I used to really, like, be in my head. Like, I was like my own worst enemy, you know? So for a while, I didn't really just like, I don't care, I'm just going to plow through life. I'm just going to get crap done. I'm just going to do what I know I need to do. I'm just going to, you know, just be faithful. And that's okay. There's a time, like, you just, I mean, God bless you in your 20s and 30s. Like, you're just trying to figure, like, how do you keep your head above water, okay? There's a time, place for that. I get it, okay? But I can tell you this week, I mean, my soul's been rocked because I can't stop thinking, like, what am I doing right now? What is it going to show up on that day when I meet Jesus? When I saw Mike Usmar, I actually complimented him because I said, I want to say something to Mike that's going to mean something in eternity, you know? Every encounter, he looked good in the shirt, you know? I was like, Mike, you look good in the shirt, you know? And I was like, man, I want to be more conscious that everything I do or say, every moment matters. I want it to matter. I want it to matter for something good. I don't want to just be burned up and go away. I hope something's welling up within you. I hope you're saying, man, I want to be more ambitious for Christ. If you're a believer, I've got three quick applications. One, pray. Pray, God, make me more consciously aware of this reality every moment. Begin asking yourself, is this expenditure, is it going to matter when I meet Jesus? 10,000 years from now, is it going to matter? The words coming out of my mouth, are they going to matter for eternity? Are they going to produce gold, silver, and precious stones for the kingdom of Christ? Second of all, I mean, especially if you're young, if you're, I'm going to say under 40, because over 40, you start getting old. Amen, old people? Okay, if you're under 40, it's easy to get like really like figuring this whole life out, figuring marriage and family out. If you're married and you got family, I mean, there's a lot of just like, whew. It's true of everybody. You got to be in the Word. Like if you're not in the Word, if spending like If you look at your weekly schedule and you maybe spent like 5 or 10 minutes in the Word, it's gonna be really hard for you to like figure out what is, because it's not all black and white, right? Like some choices aren't right or wrong. Sometimes just good, better, and best, you know? And sometimes it's okay I take my wife out for a date and she looks smoking hot and we're enjoying time together, right? You know? It's marriage, right? You know, that's a good thing. And if you're not spending time in the Word, you may not realize like that's actually a really good thing. That's a really good investment of the money God's given me. Make sure that my wife and I are committed to each other. We love each other. We have time together. And her love language is quality time. So, and mine is food. So it's a great combination. So you got to have time in the Word. Thirdly, you know, folks, you need this church. You need a church family. I tell you, as pastors, we get together, as elders, we get together regularly, very regularly now. We pray for you. And can I just say, some of you are too independent for your own good. I love you, but some of you are too independent for your own good. And you shoot yourselves in the foot spiritually because you don't want to be told what to do. You're not teachable. You're not submissive. Some of you have been coming to this church for who knows, and you're not even members. Like, you don't even want to become a member. Okay, that's up. But I tell you what, as pastors, our first and foremost duty is to care for members, not non-members. Just, that's biblical. That's just plain biblical. And some of you, you need to commit to it. And if it's not us, then fine, go find. There's like 100 other churches, good churches in Columbus, probably. Not all. There's probably maybe 50. Okay, maybe 50. If it can't be here, then go find somewhere you can join and you get fully behind. But folks, you need a local church. And if you're not committed to a local church, and not just committed, but giving financially and your time and your treasures and your talents, you're missing out. And I do fear for you when you stand before King Jesus. I really do. I don't fear for your salvation. I just fear that you're going to show up and you're going to say, I wish I would have gotten more involved. There's probably a lot more applications. We said, you know, some of you need to create a stop doing list. Mike. You and I, we love each other. I need my own list too, right? We're going to get together this week and we're going to talk about our not doing list, Mike, you and me, because I need one too. I love Mike. He's so mature, he can deal with that, you know? I'm the same way. So three applications. Ask God to make it conscious, like, asking yourself throughout the day, is this going to count for eternity? Second of all, am I spending time in God's Word? And thirdly, am I committed to a local church that's going to help me become that kind of person? Last application is for those of you who aren't believers yet. And this has nothing to do with you because this is not going to be your experience. And maybe it's a kid. Maybe it's an adult. Maybe when we started talking, like, you were kind of afraid of meeting Jesus, and your fear got greater and greater, not less and less. That may be revealing in the heart that you don't know King Jesus as a Savior. And when you meet Jesus, it's not going to be in the Bema seat. It's going to be at the great white throne judgment before he casts you into hell for all of eternity. And I know that's not a popular message in this day and age. Well, guess what? This day and age doesn't matter. It's all going to burn. What matters is God's word, and that's what God says. It's only heaven and hell. Those are the only two options for life after death. There isn't reincarnation. There isn't, you know, heaven with 101 virgins like the Muslims believe. That's not reality. Or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever other. Those are just make-believe fairy tales of demonology. Is really what it is. Jesus said there's only two paths. Jesus, or you can do it yourself, But if you do it yourself, you can be living with yourself for all of eternity in a place called hell. And there's no escape, ever. Now that should motivate us also for those of us who have unbelievers in our lives. We should want them to meet King Jesus, brother Jesus, friend Jesus, Savior Jesus. They're going to meet him. It's going to be a friend as foe. Friend or foe. Let's pray. Lord, we... Oh, God, I... Well, I'm just going to pray for myself, and if anybody wants to pray for themselves, they can. But Jesus, I want to be more conscious of every dollar I spend, every minute I invest, every thought I have, every dream I long for, every relationship that I'm involved in. Lord, I want it all to count. And Lord, this passage has woken me up this week because, Lord, I've done a lot of just plowing through life for literally probably the last 30 years of being saved. But Lord, I want to be more conscious, more purposeful. Because Lord, I want to stand in front of you, King Jesus, and I want gold, silver, and precious stones to be my gift to you. I want to see that my life really, really mattered. Not just for a few moments here on earth to impress somebody, but it mattered to you, Jesus, my Savior, my Creator, my God. I want it to matter to you. And if it matters to you, God, it'll probably matter to a couple people down here on earth at some time for some moment. Lord, do that work in me. Lord, I don't know what others in the congregation, what commitments they're making, but I'm going to give you 30 seconds to ask God to do something in your life. And then I'll close this in prayer. Lord, I believe you want to do great things through this church. But Lord, if our foundation is weak, if it's misaligned, and we're building with straw, what can we build that's not going to come collapsing over? Lord, there are thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of eternal souls right within driving distance. And Lord, I've got to believe that you want to do more with Oikos than 125 chairs with people's sitting in them. Lord, we want to be more committed to you, truly, continually. We want to continue to grow. But Lord, it starts with this morning of what commitments we made. There's plenty of false churches and showy churches, and I don't know what the fruits are going to be, God. That's between you and them. But Lord, I know we are committed to Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're committed to the Word of God, and we're committed to speaking truth into each other's lives. Well, Lord, we do that. We also want to love each other well. And Lord, I think that's an incredible combination of a church that can be effective to people who need Jesus. God, if you just want to keep us 100 people, that's up to you, but we want more. We want more. We want more for you, God. Lord, would you do more to us, in us, and through us? We're hungry for that, God. We're ambitious to do something for the kingdom, to build something worth that lasts more than just a lifetime. It's not dependent upon one celebrity pastor. God, we have some incredible people in this congregation. And we ask that you would mold us into a machine that we're just passionate about you. And at the same time, we get some really cool crap done for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.